We may or may not finish Mark today. I'm not making any promises. I'm not in a hurry. It is the Reader's Digest condensed version of the gospel in so many ways. And if I tried to fill in all four gospel accounts, we'd be here forever. I am going to touch on a couple of things today, just because the stories that Mark skims over in one or two sentences are so important. And they're so beautiful. We're starting at verse 9 through verse 20. If you have a more modern, especially if you have a study Bible, there's probably a line there and some sort of a comment saying that the oldest early manuscripts, the earliest manuscripts, do not have this section in the Gospel of Mark. I told you last week that we're going to look at it anyway, and there are several reasons. The earliest church fathers' writings that we have include this in Mark, and most of the other manuscripts that are not the earliest ones include it in Mark. However, there are real serious problems about whether it actually is part of Mark. The writing style is very different than the whole rest of it, and if you follow the reasons why examiners and critics have said this is not part of it, you miss, I think, the point. The reason we're looking at it is not to settle what part of which side I sit on as to whether it's part of Mark. The reason we're looking at it is because the material is in all of the other Gospels. So it's not extra biblical. It may or may not be actually part of Mark. Don't know. You take a vote. I know lots of smart guys that disagree on both sides of the issue. But everybody agrees that it is material that's in the other Gospels, so we want to look at it. We're going to borrow a few statements from Matthew, if we get that far today. We're going to also look at the account of Jesus meeting Mary Magdalene after the resurrection in John chapter 20, so in 21, so you might want to stick your finger there. And we're going to look at Luke's account of the two unnamed disciples. I kind of, after reading the story, I understand why they didn't want their names mentioned. The two bummed out disciples on the road to Emmaus. And that's found in Luke 24. So we'll be looking at that. And then we'll also be looking at a couple of statements in Matthew 28. But we're not going to flip around a lot. We'll primarily look at the outline that's left for us here at the end of Mark. Admittedly, it's sketchy. It's abbreviated. And that's why I want to look at some of the details. I love anything that shows me Jesus' interaction with people, especially my radar, beep, 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 my radar really clues in on Jesus' treatment of people who failed. Because that's me. And I have to tell you that a lot of times Jesus treats people who fail a lot differently than church people treat people who fail. Which is why I love him. Which is why I love him more than I love church. So hopefully we'll see some things about him that are going to thrill you. That's my fervent prayer. I've always go into this saying, Lord, you know who's going to show up. You know what they need to hear. But I know I don't know everything, Lord, and I want to learn what you want to show me as well. And I love it when he shows me stuff I've never seen before, which he did this week as I was studying. And can't tell you how many times I've taught Mark. So that becomes thrilling. More you study, more you learn, right? Right, Fred? It's quite thrilling, actually. So beginning reading at the very end of chapter 16. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, which would be Sunday, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were rejoicing at the resurrection. No, who were mourning and weeping. Thank you, Karen. You might have to do that again. And when they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they leaped with joy and praised God for keeping his promise. No, they didn't believe her. We'll look at this in some more detail today. Right now, just reading through the narrative. Afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form, or at least temporarily unrecognizable, to two of them while they were walking in the country. And Luke tells us they were on their way to Emmaus, about 7 miles north of Jerusalem. And these returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. I'm going to read through this next part kind of slowly. See if you can pick up. I found something in here I'd never seen before. And I love it when that happens. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. Here's the slow part. And he rebuked them for their hardness of heart, is the way the older translation saying, I like that phrase, their hardness of heart and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. He didn't really say one word about their not believing him. How many times did he tell them? I think we counted 8 or 9 times. But he did seem to bristle the fact that here are eyewitnesses and they didn't believe them. And I find that very touching. And he said to them, circle the word go. I told you last week, it's not a verb in Greek. It's a participle, different flavor. It's going into all the world. Preach the gospel or the good news to all creation. We're going to look at that today. It's a little bit different shade of meaning, and I've hardly heard anybody teach on it. It makes me wonder if they ever looked up the Greek word, because it is a participle. It's like as you're going, or whenever you're going, or wherever you're going into all the world. And then the imperative is preach the good news. And whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, and whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In this is sort of an overview, actually, of the book of Acts, the rest of the things he says here, which followed these events immediately. These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they'll drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues or new languages. They'll pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, or if they drink deadly poison, as maybe bitter, it will not hurt them at all. They'll place their hands on sick people, and they will get well. Right here should be a parenthetical phrase, 40 days later, because there's a lot of time and a lot of events that happened between what Mark says, summing up what Jesus said, and the what's called the ascension. So 40 days later, after the resurrection, after the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God, that place of ultimate authority in all of the universe. And then the disciples went out and preached everywhere. Please underline this next phrase. And the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. We were never meant, folks, we were never meant to work for the Lord. We were always meant to work with the Lord. And I think when we get that out of whack, then often the best we get is human effort. And so, a lot of ground to cover today. I do want to plug in what happened, just give you an outline of what happened chronologically in that 40 days. Jesus appears first to Mary Magdalene. She was the very first one. We'll talk about her this morning on Sunday morning at the tomb. Those of you that went to Israel a few months ago with us, are you flashing the picture in your mind? The first time I went 40 years ago, I went to Israel, it was much less developed around the Gordon's Calvary, around the Garden Tomb. And I went really early in the morning, actually went before it opened. They let our group in, especially because we were filming a television program. And boy, then you really got the excitement of what it must, because all you're not hearing the traffic of Jerusalem, you're hearing just the birds. And most of the world, folks, had no idea that the most important thing that had ever been done on this planet had happened. No, most people didn't know. So Mary Magdalene was first, Sunday morning. And then the two travelers, but the Bible says they were disciples. And remember, when we get, well, we're not going to, we've already done Acts, but when we, if we got into Acts chapter 1, which picks up where this is all leaving off, there were 120 disciples that met at the upper room. We always think of the 12, and of course, Judas is gone. He's committed suicide, so now there's 11, but there are other disciples besides just those followers. So two of them. And we know they weren't part of the original 12 because we're going to, when we read in Luke, we're going to find out they came back and reported to the other 11. So they weren't part of that group, whoever they were. On their road to Emmaus, that was Sunday midday that Jesus appeared to them. We find out in Luke also that Jesus appeared privately to Peter in Jerusalem, and that was sometime on Sunday. In the upper room, he appeared to 10 of the disciples, and that was 11 minus Thomas. Thomas was so depressed, he didn't want to show up. That preaches really well. Remember Wednesday night, or maybe it was last Sunday. No, last Sunday, we talked about being blessed by being there. And how many people miss out because they're so bummed out they just don't hang out, and you never know what wonderful thing God might want to do. So 11 minus Thomas, and then later, 11 of the disciples with Thomas a week later. And John tells us about that. He appeared to 7 of the disciples fishing in the Sea of Galilee, and that's where Peter got his makeup test. If you want to know what the area around that spot looks like, go on our website because we took a picture of it. In fact, it was really cool. One of the groups ahead of us had built a little makeshift fire ring and some sticks for a campfire. And man, it's so unspoiled, that north end, that it's really not hard to believe that you could, I still see coals in the fire and I can still smell the fish. And I love that Jesus gave Peter a makeup test for Peter's benefit. He didn't do it when he met with Peter privately in Jerusalem because Peter's makeup test had to take place in front of the other guys because his boldness in asserting that he was the most faithful was so demeaning to the other guys. I found that that's true for me when God has given me many makeup tests in my life. And some of them are private, and you'll never know about them. Thank goodness. Some of them need to be in front of people. Because a lot of times the failure in the first test is because of people. We worried about what they think. And so he lets us do it right in front of people. Which I think may be one of the reasons why I'm a pastor. I suspect that's a part of it. He met after that also in Galilee sometime later on a mountain. He had told them we looked at it last week. He told them he was going to go ahead of them to Galilee and he'd hook up with them there. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, Paul writing, that Jesus appeared to 500 people at one time. Nobody knows where that happened, but a lot of scholars I read suspect that might have also been in Galilee around this time or before the disciples got there. Jesus was able to travel much quicker to Galilee from Jerusalem than they were. And then Paul also tells us that Jesus appeared to James, his half-brother, in Jerusalem. So that's what's gone on. Well, that's what's recorded to have gone on in the 40 days. And we'll just look at the part that Mark mentions this morning that is here in our text. Get ready to flip over to John 20. And we'll look at the encounter with Jesus and Mary Magdalene. If you want to follow the proper sequence of events, Mary Magdalene, we saw last week, and two of the other women, another Mary, there were a lot of Marys that hung around with Jesus. They went expecting to find a contingent of soldiers and a sealed tomb, and either wanting to girl power, you know, wanting to, you know, roll the stone away themselves and out of kindness anoint his body, or perhaps get the guards to do it for them. But when they came, the stone was already gone. And the angel told them to go tell, remember, the disciples and Peter. And if you look at all four gospel accounts, Peter and John keep running back. And John had the foresight to tell us in his gospel that John and Peter ran and that John won the race. Which I'm thinking, that's a guy thing, isn't it? Why do we need to know who won that race? Well, John thought we did because he won it. And so they came and they saw the empty tomb. Mary Magdalene came running back with them. And I think one of the saddest things in our whole passage is it says John believed that Jesus had actually risen from the dead. But it said Peter walked away wondering what it could all mean. Hello, Peter, empty tomb. You remember 8 or 9 times he told you this was going to happen? We are such slow learners, aren't we? I just love that God's willing to repeat himself because he knows we're dense. He knows we leak. So when those people all left the tomb, John tells us that Mary stayed behind weeping. In her mind still, it's kind of confused. She's still thinking, well, I can't even do anything for his body. I can't change the events that have happened. You know that powerless feeling that you have in grief and loss? We realize there's not one thing I can do to rewind and change this. Well, let's read the events that happened here. Starting in verse 10 of John 20. The disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head, the other at the feet. Some of you guys stood there a couple of months ago. They asked her, "Dear woman," there's that one of my favorite Greek words, the word gune, which by perfectly legitimate translation could be sweetheart. It's a word of affection and respect for a precious woman. It's one of the Greek words for wife. So I'm going to read it, sweetheart. "Why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." And at this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize that it was Jesus. Boy, that deserves some discussion, which we don't have time for today, but it's amazing that even when there's evidence in front of us, even when God has shown us, he's made promises, which he kept, he's answered prayers that we prayed, sometimes the ones we even forgot we prayed, he's been faithful, there's evidence right there, but we're so blinded by grief, or and fear blinds people. Helplessness, that feeling of I can't do anything to change this, can blind people. It just turns us inward. And often I've seen in my life Jesus could be standing right there, and I just miss him. And he uses the sweetheart word again. Dear precious woman. Now, in the Bob movie version of this, the camera pans from Mary Magdalene over to Jesus, and he's smiling, and the corners of his eyes are crinkled, and there's probably a little bit of tear of borderline bursting out into rejoicing, you know, when you're just so happy you can't contain it. And he says, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? Can't you see him going, come on, wipe the tears out of your eyes. Come on, look at me. Thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I'll go get him. Jesus said to her, Mary. This is one of those things where you had to have heard the tone of voice. There was something about the way he said her name. Have anybody like that in your life? You can be in a crowd of people and one voice, the way somebody says your name, someone that's dear, precious to you, on the phone. That's one of the things I hate about email. No tone of voice. But you know, and it took 2 seconds when my father called me from the West Coast for me to know it was him. Maybe less than 2 seconds. All I had to do was hear him say that first word, and I knew who it was. How do you think Mary Magdalene reacted when she realized it was Jesus? She turned toward him, and the Greek word is very powerful, and screamed in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means, my teacher. It's a possessive word. And she dove for him and screaming, my teacher. You are mine. I am not letting you out of my sight ever again. I know that feeling. And Jesus said, stop clinging to me, or don't cling to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. And go and tell my brothers. I think the first time I read that, it made me weep. You mean the guys that bailed out on you? You mean the guys that didn't believe a word you said? You mean the guys that denied that they were even your followers? Those brothers? Tell them I'm returning to my Father and your Father, my God, and your God. Just briefly to look at this account, I pointed out the word gune, which is such a great word. I'll give you the list again if you're interested. I find it significant that Jesus addressed 7 different women in Scripture with that word. Every one of them were women who had been disdained by religious people, including his own mother. His own mother never outlived the reputation that she had in Nazareth of having a child out of wedlock. It's weird. Small towns are like that. But remember, when Jesus was offering a scathing diatribe against the religious leaders in Jerusalem, and he said, I know whose father you have. Your father is Satan. That's why you're acting just like him. And they said, well, at least we know who our father is. This is 33 years after the events in Nazareth.